Well, good evening, everyone. I'm excited to be here. I hope you're excited to be here. We're actually kicking off a new summer series. If you come to Cedar Creek every summer, we do a series that lasts the length of the summer. We've talked about characters in the Bible. We've talked about the book of Judges. We've talked about other stuff that I don't remember. But this year, we're actually going to be talking about Sunday School Revisited, God's Story of Redemption. If that just doesn't roll off the tongue, I don't know what will. But I kind of want to just introduce it a little bit here, kind of talking about why it's titled the way it is and why we're doing what we're doing. The messages that we're going to be going through this summer revolve a lot around the Old Testament. A lot of stuff that you'd probably learn in Sunday school. We'll be talking about creation tonight. We'll talk about David and Goliath. We'll talk about the walls of Jericho, Moses. We'll talk about Nehemiah towards the end. I think Elijah is a topic. I'm not entirely sure. I can't remember. And the reason why we're saying it's revisited is because a lot of these stories that you've heard in the Old Testament, you most likely heard in Sunday school if you grew up in Sunday school, if you grew up going to church and attending Sunday school classes and listening to the teachings that probably Lisa's done many, many times. But if you're like me, and you didn't go to Sunday school, and you didn't grow up going to church, then you probably hear these stories for the first time when you actually get saved as an adult, which was the case with me. And I learned about all these stories in the Old Testament with an adult mindset, with adult eyes, adult ears, adult logic, if you will. And it's just, I think it's good to know that it's good to go back to these Old Testament stories and, well, relearn kind of what these stories are really about with that mature mindset. And the reason why it's called God's Story of Redemption is because if you read the Bible from beginning to end, you'll notice that at one point everything was great, which is what I'll talk about tonight, and then we sinned, and then we needed to be redeemed. And the whole Bible is just a chronological story of God redeeming humanity and redeeming his people. And so tonight, we're going to be talking about creation. The story begins. And I'm kind of excited about this because I was looking ahead at the rest of the teachings, and this is the only one where everything is awesome. Like, you can't say anything bad. It's creation before the fall. There's no sin. There's nothing wrong. It's just awesome. It's great. It's holy. It's wonderful. It's perfect. So I thought to myself, how am I going to teach on that? Because every teaching I've ever done is about the depravity of humanity. So what am I going to do? Well, I just read the first couple chapters here, and I meditated on this for a while, just trying to figure out, okay, so if we're going to be talking about creation, how should I tackle this, Lord? How do you want me to tackle this? Which direction could I take? I could go apologetically. I could get into gap theory, which I don't even understand. I could talk about age of the earth. I could talk about fossil records even, or creationism. And that wasn't really the route that I think God wired me to go through. And then I started thinking about the title of the series, God's Story of Redemption, thinking about, well, if it's God's Story of Redemption, that means that humanity needs to be redeemed. So if humanity needs to be redeemed, that means at one point we didn't have to. That means at one point we were great. Everything was awesome. Everything was perfect. Everything was, I don't know if blissful is the right term, but it was just awesome. I actually Googled redemption. If you Google redemption, the first definition that pops up is, what's it say? It was something along the lines of like God saving humanity from its sin. Like seriously, that's what it said in Google. I don't know why, but that was like the first definition that popped up and that made me excited. And so if we're talking about redemption, we're talking about the fact that we don't have a relationship with God anymore. Humanity doesn't have that. But at one point we did. At one point, before the serpent, before the fall, before the fruit, we had relationship with God. And that's the story. That's the story tonight. Where does this story begin? It begins with relationships. That is where creation starts, is with relationships. And that's what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about three main relationships that you'll find in the first two chapters of the Bible. We're going to talk about God's perfect relationship within himself, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Then we're going to talk about how God took his relationship and imprinted it. He used that as a blueprint and imprinted it into humanity and made a relationship with man. So we'll talk about God's perfect relationship with man. But then God, he took it even another step further and made a woman. Now there's multiple humans. So we'll talk about man's perfect relationship with his fellow man. These three relationships existed in the first two chapters of the Bible. They existed before the fall, and they were perfect. They were awesome. They were glorifying to God. So those are the three things we're going to talk about tonight. It's creation, relationships. Let me pray. Let me pray for open hearts. Let me pray for attentiveness. Let me pray for us to focus here. Lord, I just lift up this night to you, this message to you. We're talking about creation, God. The story begins, and we're going to go all the way back to the very beginning, God. And we're going to go back to when you had that perfect relationship with us. We're going to go back to that, God, and we're going to talk about that. And I just pray that we would learn something from that. I pray that we would just be focused on the words that you provide to us, God. I just pray that we would be open to learning about what you want us to know about these first two chapters of the book. God, I just pray that we would be just open, just have open hearts tonight and just be willing to learn something tonight, God. I mean, this is a familiar story. We all know about creation, 6 days, light, animals, humans, but I just pray that we would go deeper tonight and just pray that somebody, maybe all of us, would just learn something new, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You with me? Yes? No? Get with me. So, let's start from the very beginning. As far back as we can go, which is God. God has existed for eternity. He has no beginning, he has no end, so we're going to talk about him first. God's perfect relationship with himself. Now, if you have a Bible, open it up. If you don't have one, we have some sitting on the back in the round table. Otherwise, you can open up the Bible app on your phone. And we're going to spend our time in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. So before I read here, I kind of want to just emphasize, God has a perfect relationship with himself. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I'm talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three in one. Perfect unity. Just a cohesive unit as one. And all three were present at the time of creation. And we'll find that in the first five verses of the Bible. And I'll read out of the NLT. So follow me with every version you have. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was empty, a formless mass cloaked in darkness, and the Spirit of God was hovering over its surface. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God thought it was good. Then he separated the light from darkness.
For this in your good name.
God called the light day, the darkness night. Together, these made up one day. Okay. First couple of verses of the Bible, the very beginning here. Father, Son, and Spirit are present right here. Let me explain. I don't know if you switched it yet, Luke, but God is present, and the Holy Spirit is present. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, we got God, the Father. He's here. He's present. The earth was empty, formless, cloaked in darkness, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface. What's another word that we use for the Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit. That's right. So now we have the Holy Spirit. We're two out of three so far. So now we have God and the Holy Spirit present at the time of creation, and we're only two verses in, or three verses in. So now we got to figure out Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to make you think and make you force fit Jesus into creation here. I'm saying he's already here in creation. He's already present. But we got to be able to understand how he's there. And the way that we can understand, actually, is by going to when he came to earth. And we flip to the Gospel of John. So follow me here. We're going to talk about how Jesus is present at the time of creation in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And you know what? I didn't bookmark it. But I found it. Talk about, we're going to go through 1 through 4, and we'll skip to 14 here. In the beginning, oh, here we are again. In the beginning. We just read in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John writes, in the beginning, the Word already existed. He was with God, not it. He was with God. And he was God. He was in the beginning, again, with God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that he didn't make. Life itself was in him, and this life gives light to everyone. Okay, follow me. We're going to jump to 14 now. So, the Word, most Bibles have a capital W here, the Word became human and lived here on earth among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Son of the Father. Who's the Son of the Father? Jesus. Trust me, these are softball questions. So, who's the Son of the Father? Jesus. So the Word became human and lived here on earth. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Son of the Father. The Son of the Father is Jesus. The Word is the Son of the Father. The Word is Jesus. God's Word is present at the time of creation. Whoa. God spoke, let there be light, and there was. Now, it might sound a little strange, in all honesty, I can understand, but Jesus was present at the time of creation, and we can read that even when the Hebrews were understanding it, and the Messiah hadn't even come yet. Jesus was present at the time of creation, the Word of God. Let there be light, and there was. Jesus, present at the time of creation, with the Spirit, with God. There's a word in the Hebrew language that kind of embodies this. It encompasses kind of what I'm trying to get at here. It's called Elohim. I don't know how to pronounce it in Hebrew, but with my schwa, I think it's Elohim. Basically, what this word is saying in the Hebrew language, when you read it throughout the Bible, you'll find out that Elohim pops up in certain areas, and it pops up many times in Genesis. And what it is, what the definition I looked up and what I've studied so far, is that it's talking about the plurality of God in a singular context. The plurality of God, not multiple gods, the plurality of God. Father, Son, Spirit. The plurality of God in a singular context. What I mean by singular context is that when Elohim is used in the Old Testament, it's not saying the gods spoke this, the lords say this. It's saying God in plurality is telling the Hebrews this. The Lord in plurality is saying this. It's an interesting concept, and I kind of have a hard time wrapping my brain around it myself, but it's interesting to me that the Hebrews had a word for this, and it's found in the very beginning in Genesis, Elohim, the plurality of God, but singular. It's an interesting concept. So now we're understanding here that God has a perfect relationship within himself. Father, Son, and Spirit are present at the time of creation. They're in unity. They act as one. They work in plurality for a single cause. So God then takes the blueprint of his relationship and he imprints it on us to take it to the next level. So he has a relationship with himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, and he extends it. And he extends it to us. God's perfect relationship with humanity. Genesis chapter 1. So if you guys are still there, hang with me. We're going to be in verse 26. 26 through 31. Then God said, let us, again, plurality, let us make God in our image to be like ourselves. They will be masters over all life, the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the livestock, wild animals and small animals. So God created people in his own image. God patterned them after himself. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and told them to multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. That's a nice command. Go ahead and multiply. Cedar Creek's really good at that. It's okay to laugh. That was a joke. Yeah? Olivia's just like, I don't know what you're talking about. And God said, look, I've given you seed-bearing plants throughout all the earth and all the fruits of your food, and I've given all the grasses and other green plants and animals and birds for their food. And so it was. Then God looked over all he had made and saw that it was excellent in every way. And this all happened on the sixth day. So God makes man. God makes man. He makes humans. He makes humanity. He takes his relationship with himself, and then he makes us, and he puts his DNA, or he imprints his blueprint of relationships into us, his DNA. We're created in the image of God. It's interesting. We're a reflection of God's nature and his character. A couple of ways I think this can be explained is we can think. You know, we're self-aware, right? We're able to understand where we are. We're able to know things. We're able to learn things, and we're able to retain knowledge. And we can use that. We can also create things. We can invent colossal structures. We can make a giant tower that shoots fire out of the bottom, and we can send another human into space and land on the moon. I mean, that's amazing. We can create that. We can also be emotional. God has emotions. We can be emotional. We can be relational. We can be excited with one another. We can be sympathetic. We can feel sorrow when something sad happens. We can feel joy when something good is happening. We can also be rational, just like God. We can problem solve. We can think through situations. We can't see the future, but we can make wise decisions based on circumstances. And I think God, with at least these characteristics, God put them in us so that we can be in relationship with him through this. You know, we can think. We're self-aware. You know, we can, what's the best way I can think of it? Like, we can think about God. We can think about the glory of God. We can just imagine how awesome God is. And we can just kind of get a grip on that. We can create things. You know, we can build temples to worship the Lord. We can build churches. We can build stages. We can build things. We can make things. We can make guitars and worship the Lord. We can make PowerPoints to teach about the Lord. We can make things to worship God and to be with him. You know, we can be emotional. I don't know about you, but I have found myself literally crying to God, tears running down my face, just so many times in my life. I'm just crying. God, I have pain. But I can also be joyful, and I can praise God. I can say, Lord, I have joy. I have happiness. I can bring that before him. I can just expose my innermost emotions, whether it's like deep hurt and pain and anguish, or just ecstatic joy. I can bring it before the Lord, and he and I can share that. That's how God made us to be emotional, to share in those emotions. And we can be rational with God. Come, let us reason together. You know, God doesn't think you're stupid. God doesn't think you're stupid. He knows you're not stupid. He knows you're not stupid because he gave you an ability to be logical, to be rational, to be wise, because he is. He made you in his image. You're not stupid. God knows that. And he wants to reason with you. He wants to talk you through problems. He wants to educate you. He wants to be logical with you. These are just some characteristics. There's so many others. I could even get into talking about gender roles with men and women and how God made Adam and Eve, and each one has different characteristics of God and different roles to play. But I don't know if I have time for that. So I stuck with these. And there's certainly many, many characteristics, but I just think it's really cool to think that God made us in his image so that we can be in relationship with him. We're made to be like God so we can relate to God. But then God took it another step. God took it another step. I know we already kind of read it. But he took Adam, he put him to sleep, he took a rib out of the man, and made a woman. Thus making another human, right? So we'll talk about now God or man's perfect relationship with his fellow man before the fall. And I'm going to be talking about humanity in a whole. I know it's Adam and Eve, husband and wife. But I can guarantee you that if we didn't bite the fruit, there'd be more than just Adam and Eve in relationship with each other. So we can actually go to Genesis 2 now. Verses 18 through 25. Once I get there here. I don't know if I'll read all of it, but. And the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. If you read the first chapter, you'll notice that through all 6 days, God is saying, it's good that there's light. It's good that there's land. It's good that there's animals. It's good that there's trees. It's good that everything is the way it is. It's excellent in every single way, except it's not good for man to be alone. It's not. I will make a companion who will help him. So the Lord God formed from the soil every kind of animal and bird. He brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, and Adam chose a name for each one. He gave them names like livestock, birds, and wild animals, but still there was no companion suitable for him. So the Lord God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. He took one of Adam's ribs and closed it up in place of which he had taken it. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and brought her to Adam. At last, Adam exclaimed, she is part of my own flesh and bone. She will be called woman because she was taken out of man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined with his wife, and the two are united into one. Now, although Adam and his wife were both naked, neither of them felt any shame. It's not good for man to be alone. You see, you weren't designed, nor were you created, to be a recluse, to be secluded, to lock yourself in a room, to turn the lights off, and hide under the blankets for the rest of your life. You were not designed or created to play video games without other people. You were not designed or created to sit and read books your whole life and not interact. And you're not designed to be that way because God is not that way. Remember, God exists in a Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, plurality. God is making us plural. See, we are designed to be relational. We're not designed to be alone. We're designed to be relational. We're designed to have conversations with another. We're designed to be together. We're designed to problem solve together. We're designed to collaborate. We're designed to help each other. We're designed to be dependent on each other, interdependent, rely on one another, be faithful to one another. We're designed to be that way. Something I really like about that passage, too, is how excited Adam was to finally meet Eve, right? Like, finally, there's another human here. Not only that, it's a she. That's fun. I think it's important to understand that, and this is hard with the fall. This is hard for us. But I think it's important to understand that God wants us to be excited to be together. God wants us to be excited when we find our spouse. God wants us to be excited when we come to church and we see our brothers and sisters. God wants us to be excited when we go to small group. God wants us to be excited even when we go to work. God wants us to be excited when we're with other people because we can interact. We can love on one another. I know that can be tough. I think Christians probably won't admit it, but in all honesty, I think a lot of Christians have a fear of man. We want to run away. We're afraid of being judged or something. But God says, you know, I know it's tough, but I want you to go and interact. Now, there will be days. I totally get it. I know exactly what you're thinking. There will be days where you just need to be alone with God. No doubt about it. I know those days. But as a Christian, when you get at the end of the work week and you're just beaten, you're emotionally pulverized. Satan has attacked you at every angle. And you just feel like, I just don't have any joy in me. I don't have any happiness. I'm just beaten, burdened, bummed out. I don't want to go to church, God. I have too much pain. I feel depressed. I don't want to go to church and see all those happy brothers and sisters. God says, I know. I know you're feeling that, but go. Go to your brothers and sisters. Go see their smiling faces. Go and interact with them because they're excited to see you. And you should be excited to see them. Be recharged with them. Be rejuvenated with them. Be together. Be excited. Some of the best small group sessions I've ever had, some of the best days I've had at church, some of the best worship sessions I've ever had were days or mornings where I just felt like the world was against me. And I just felt like I had no motivation to get up. I just felt like, man, life just sucks. But I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go to small group. I'm going to go wake my butt up at 6:30 in the morning, roll out of bed, and go to a 7 a.m. meeting that I won't even be awake for. I'm going to go because I love my brothers and sisters, and I know they love me. I'm going to go because I'm excited to see them. I'm excited to be with them, and they rejuvenate me. They fill me up. The days where I feel the worst and I go, I end up feeling the best when I leave. Because I get refreshed by you guys. And I probably don't refresh you, but you guys refresh me, and I like that. And I hope that's okay. I think the last thing I want to point out here, though, is probably my favorite part of the first two chapters. This is going to sound weird. I'm prefacing it, but follow me on this one. At the very end of chapter 2, Adam and Eve, buck naked, had no shame. You ever thought about that? They had no shame. They weren't embarrassed. I know they're husband and wife. You see your husband and your wife naked, I'm sure you get excited. But what I'm saying is, they had no shame. They met each other for the first time. They had no shame. They had no reason to hide from one another. Sin didn't enter the world quite yet. They had no shame. They could be vulnerable with one another. They didn't feel embarrassed. They didn't feel judged. They didn't feel rejected. Just no shame. Total exposure in a holy manner. And they were excited to be together. Could you imagine? This is where it might start getting a little weird. But can you imagine? We live after the fall. We exist after the fall. We're understanding our own depravity. We know Christ is here to save us. But could you ever imagine a time where you could just walk around butt naked and not feel any shame about it? You don't have to answer that question, but what I'm trying to get at is... No. Okay. What I'm trying to get at is, before sin entered the world, we had nothing to hide. Nothing. We were pure. We were holy. We didn't sin. We didn't run away from God. We didn't run away from each other. And I think the most important part about being naked in front of each other is that it wasn't sexual profanity. You know, the human body had not yet been perverted. But when sin entered, it was. I just think that's interesting. Before the fall, we could be naked with one another and be totally fine with it. I know it sounds weird. It's okay if it makes you feel weird. But I just think it's a really important concept to understand, that we could be just totally free, just unashamed. We didn't need to feel embarrassed or rejected, just totally unashamed. That's a perfect relationship with your fellow man, just being naked with one another and not care, right? But that's what it was before the fall. That's what it was the beginning of time, when time started. God has the perfect relationship with himself. Father, Son, and Spirit existed. They work as one in total humility and total unity. They work as one. And they created everything you see before you. And then God took the next step and said, I'm going to take my blueprint for relationships and I'm going to imprint it on a human, us. And with that blueprint, you and I can have a relationship. But it's not good for you to be alone down there. So I'm going to make another human, and you guys will have a perfect relationship as well, a perfect holy relationship. And that's what we had. I don't know how long it lasted. I don't know if it was hours or even weeks. But we had that at one point. There was no need for redemption. We were made holy. We were made perfectly in the image of God. We had perfect relationship with God, and we had perfect relationship with ourselves. And then a serpent entered the garden. But I'm going to let Jerry talk about that next week. So let me pray, and we'll move into the next portion of the night. So, Lord, I pray that we would begin to understand this deeper concept of perfect relationship at the time of creation. And the fact that you want to restore that. You want to redeem us and bring us back to that, God. How holy it was to not be ashamed. How great it was to have a bridge to you, and we could express our emotions. We could think. We could create in a holy manner and give it to you, God. How awesome was that time? I wish I could have seen it. You called it excellent in every way. How awesome is that? And now we're here. There was a serpent and some fruit, and now we're here, God. And I just pray that we would long again for that perfect recreation, God. Not that you would take this current earth and just make it perfect again, but that we would long to see that perfect relationship with you again, that we would long to see the perfect relationship with each other again, that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, would not feel ashamed, God, to confess sins to one another, that we would not be discouraged to not go to church, God. I pray that we'd be encouraged to go to church, that we'd be excited to see one another, that we could throw each other, we could throw ourselves into each other's arms and just hug and say, man, I missed you. How was your week, Lord? I just pray for these things. I pray that we can just understand how perfect creation was and how perfect these relationships were, God. In Jesus' name, amen.